I remember when I was in youth group in high school. After I graduated, went off to college. Then I heard news come from home about my youth group leader. It broke my heart. She left her husband for another lover. She was a big influence in my life. She was instrumental in teaching me how to pray, exposing me to global Christianity, fostering an active relationship with Christ, giving advice on relationships, and helping me through some dark moments of my adolescence. The news of her divorce was a bombshell. It was a very different choice from what she taught us. And it shook my sense of trust in spiritual leaders. And it raised a lot of questions. Who do I trust to guide me? Who do I believe? Who do I look up to? And will they disappoint me one day? I bet many of us have experienced one bombshell like this or another. When it's around religious hypocrisy or unfaithfulness, what do we do? Do we renounce what they taught us? Do we leave the church or swing and like some pendulum in the other direction? It can hit us hard. Who was it for you? You might know some famous names of Jimmy Swaggart, Jim Baker, Mike Warnke, any number of Catholic priests that made the headlines or the judicial docket. Or more recently, Ravi Zacharias or Josh Harris. Why do we in the church often fail to spot toxic or broken spiritual or church leaders? Somehow there's a piece of us that feels that maybe our part of the church will be immune, or that Christians shouldn't have to go through such things. But I believe experiencing the fall of trusted leaders and seeing the sins of those we look up to is a normal, though unfortunate, part of our spiritual journey in this broken world. Sure, it starts in childhood when we see the flaws of our parents. We start to learn that they're not perfect nor always wise. It's a part of growing up. It's a part of facing the reality of how deeply sin is entrenched in us. In our passage today in the epistle of James, he raises two questions for us. And these questions speak to our disappointment in leaders. But also they're so relevant in these challenging times. They almost jump off the page. I'm reading from James chapter 3, starting at verse 13 and through the first few verses of chapter 4. He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness." What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask for the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Who among you, James asks, is wise and understanding? What a question for our times. When our elected officials are constantly bickering and wrangling on TV or Twitter, who is wise and understanding? When radio and podcast pundits can't talk about problems in this world without name-calling, building strawman fallacies and twisting facts, who is wise among us? Who is understanding? When you can find any opinion under the sun on the internet, all footnoted by some supposed expert or another, who is wise and understanding? When media stars are hyped up as an ideal, at the same time their lives seem to be crashing down, who is wise and understanding? Is it being well published? Having a PhD or an MD or both? Is it being able to give people warm fuzzies with a soft answer, but not answering life's problems well? Who is wise and understanding among us? There are so many voices praised by the world. Yet James describes their lives are full of jealousy, fighting for the top in selfish ambition, arrogance, and looking down on those they've stepped on to get there, and twisting the truth. These examples are not wisdom of God, from God. It's disordered, evil, demonic, as James says. So how can we be confident that a person is wise? How do we know we can trust a teacher or a leader or a voice out there in the world? In this passage, James asserts that pattern behaviors prove reliability louder than words. Who is wise in understanding? Those who act well, who have good fruit, who make peace. The conflicts and quarrels that we have among us, from the supposed wise going at each other and from with one another, these are from our self-dependence, driven by untempered passions and desires. This passage in James is not about what to believe, but who. It's not about deducting logical conclusions based on proper premises or discerning truth from error. In our world today, there are haphazard sources of truth, fueled by the internet and other media. Often, we hear that if we pool our knowledge together, collect all the good advice of the world, and have everyone contribute their best, we'll arrive at truth and wisdom. Kind of a Wikipedia approach to truth. It's just a classic expression of the old phrase, vox populi, vox Dei. The voice of the people is the voice of God. But James's way is the opposite. He asks, who's speaking? What are their actions like? Look at them. And if their actions match, and if the actions match Jesus, then believe them. Who do we listen to for daily wisdom? What do their lives look like? Those who affect us, and those who affect how we shape our lives, should lead by example. As Paul said so well in one of his epistles, follow me as I follow Christ. In the book of James, he talks about a visual, a lived out faith. He says when we're tested, faith fosters endurance. When we put aside wickedness, filth, and we listen, and we receive with humility the word, it will show in our actions. He says to be doers of the word and not just hearers. He calls us to bridle our tongue to help the poor, widow, and orphan. He emphasizes that faith without action is dead. Faith doesn't sit around. Faith works. He also warns us not to rush to be a teacher and to control our tongue, or these days, control our keys on the keyboard. James then turns to that constant temptation. Who do we put on the pedestal? Who do we make our heroes? Who among you is wise and understanding? In James's passage here, he gives us almost a litmus test for a wise person. He says, a person who their deeds are done in humility that comes from wisdom. And he describes this in verse 17. He says that this wisdom from heaven is pure. It's averse to bias. It acts with good intentions. It's not two-faced, does things one way one day and one way another day. It's consistent, which contrasts his description of bitter envy, where we see something that somebody else has and we pine for it, we long for it to the point of deeply settled grumbling in our hearts, day after day. Why can't I have that or be like that person? It's pure. It's not self-seeking. I'm not seeking ways to serve myself, but others. The self-seekers are the arrogant, the boastful. And James says these are the liars out there. No, the way of wisdom is a pure way of single motivations. James says that the way of wisdom is peaceable. Their goal is peace, getting along. Their goal is others' wholeness, not just my side winning, not just getting my way. Peaceable people don't tear down the other side or take part in verbal jujitsu. And this contrasts what James says about those who covet, those who envy, and they can't obtain. And so they fight and quarrel and war with each other. The way of wisdom is pure and peaceable and considerate. It's gentle. These are attitudes that are respectful, giving people time to be heard, treating others with dignity, recognizing that changing somebody's mind and heart takes time and tenderness. Each individual has their own pace of change. If I shout louder at you and try to argue more firmly, it's not going to convince you. We all need time to process and change our minds if they really do need to change. And a considerate or gentle, wise person would honor that. The attitude of wisdom also is willing to yield, it says in James. Or submissive in the NIV. What's more important than my pride? Does my side always have to win? Truth and wisdom is more important than me. And those who are willing to yield, they're not a pushover, but they're flexible. They're honest about which direction to move. There was one study done recently that found that those who were mentally flexible, who were willing to change their perspective when confronted with the facts, were less likely to espouse common myths about COVID, such as preventing COVID with a hairdryer, or the idea that houseflies spread the virus. There's a lot of myths out there, but those who were willing to change their perspective when presented with new facts were less likely to pass these along. And they talked in this article about epistemic vice. That it's a sin to dig into one's heels when facts contradict our beliefs. And I believe this is happening in many places, whether it's about the disease or masking or vaccines. Who is wise and understanding amidst a pandemic? What is a Jesus-shaped response to a pandemic? James gives us a pretty good description here. I was talking with a gentleman the other day. He was unvaccinated. This was a few months ago. He was unvaccinated. He's a smart, capable guy, but he was weary. But then he came to me a week or two ago, and he said, you know what? I didn't trust the vaccine in the past, but the CDC approved it. I don't have any more excuses. I'm going to go get vaccinated. He was willing to change his actions when faced with new facts, when all of his objections had been answered. Wisdom is shown when someone changes their actions amidst new facts. This attitude of wisdom, being pure, peaceable, willing to yield, considerate. James also says they're full of mercy. These are folks who are forgiving, not vindictive. They're not paying back an eye for an eye. They recognize that we all have limitations. We're only human. And this is an attitude of full of good fruits. The Spirit is so strong in someone in wisdom that they nourish other souls like a fruit tree nourishes us. They see good outcomes, good results in their life. It might not happen quickly or very often, but it's quality outcomes. It's not outcomes as the world defines as success and money and power, but it's outcomes that look like the fruit of the Spirit, that look like a Jesus-shaped life. And this attitude of wisdom also, James says, is impartial and sincere, without a trace of partiality. This is an attitude that pursues consistency, where their words match their behavior. Not driven by envy and selfish ambition, as he said. We see hypocrisy all the time. We're tempted to it ourselves. We say one thing, but in private we're tempted to do something different. And sometimes, when we're driven by selfish ambition and envy, fights take place. We have these conflicting desires within us as individuals and as a group. And James says we don't ask because we know it's not what God wants. And when we do ask, it's the wrong motives. It's for our pleasure. And so we ask the divine definer of all good to do something not good for us. Hypocrisy. But the path of wisdom has no hypocrisy or partiality. So who do I know whose behavior has proven them reliable? Do you know anyone that fits this description that I described? Anyone famous? I don't know face-to-face that many famous people. But I would imagine the more famous you get, the more praise and adulation, the more prosperity you get, the more tempting it is to move away from wisdom. So famous ones who fit this bill are probably hard to find. Are there people in this church or other Christians that you know? I must confess, working on this message, it was easier to find people who did not fit this description. In fact, I mean, scandals, we see them all the time in the news. And they break my heart. They're frustrating. Oh, you open up the news. I do this like the newspaper, like I read a newspaper anymore. And I pull it up on the internet or on TV. It's, oh no, another scandal. But most of the time, getting news about scandals is a good thing. It highlights who we should not listen to. It reminds us who not to trust. I love it when people tell me, don't see this movie, because I can get those 2 hours back. And in the same way, if someone says, don't listen to that teacher over there, then that saves me from investing my heart in what will turn out to be folly and distrust. Could it be God's common grace helping us with discernment between truth and error when we see a scandalous headline? Sure, there are other motivations and things that go on. But I'm grateful to know who not to listen to. So I challenge you to think of people in your own story, whether in the past or the present, or writers who've influenced you that are wise and understanding. We all need people to aspire to, people who inspire us, who keep pointing us to Jesus. And I encourage you to keep looking for people like this. Of course, don't jump to conclusions. Don't be wooed too quickly by someone who seems amazing. Test every name that comes across your headlines. Are they gentle, peaceable, lovers of truth above themselves? If we're humble and teachable, we might find wisdom even in those who are younger than us, or those of a different culture or a different approach to life. And if you know such people, involve them in your life. Seek mentoring. Follow Jesus together. And I also challenge you not only to find heroes like this, who is wise and understanding, and put ourselves under their tutelage, but to pursue such behavior yourself. This list challenges each of us. I could list hundreds of ways I've not been like verse 17 of chapter 3 in James. And then we get to the first few verses of James 4, where he talks about how the power of lust and pleasure hits us between the eyes. Our desires, our passions, our pleasures fight within us, and they win too often. and at the expense of others. So how do we do it? How do we pursue wisdom ourselves? I think in this passage, what God cares about is truth, but not just propositions. They need to be undergirded and verified by consistent behavior and words. Wisdom is shown through actions, not clever words. God wants covenant faithfulness. He wants us to be a friend of God more than of the world. He wants our spirit to be longing for the Holy Spirit's influence. He wants us to be hungering and thirsting for righteousness, not just rightness. He wants us to be pining for Jesus, not lusting for the latest pleasure online or shipped in 2 days by Amazon. Christian power and influence looks like what James says in chapter 4, verse 7. Submission to God. Not submitting to other voices, not even my own. If I listen to my heart, I'll find it's desperately wicked in need of a Savior. Christian power submits to God and does what it says. And Christian desire must be submitted to God. We must resist the demonic aspects of desire, those that James said lead to conflict, fights, and death. Each desire we have, we must submit to God and pray through it. Does this desire, well, first of all, break any commandments? That can be pretty basic to figure out, whether the Ten Commandments or other sort of or taxonomies we use. Does this desire help me to be faithful to God? Does it display God's priorities? Sure, there's many good intentions in our desires, but the devil's in the details. How many desires start from a real need in us, but they end up being lived out in broken and sinful ways? Whether it's a desire to be right, or to be accepted and praised, or how about a desire to succeed or do things perfectly, or the desire to feel good and peace or experience love? How often do they start well and end badly? All our desires must be submitted to God. And in our desires, we must resist the devil. And it says, he will flee from us. The final test of, and the best test of our desire is, can this desire show love to others? Is this desire an outbreaking of God's love through me? Not just individually, but systemically. How much injustice, whether Amazon workplace abuses or sweatshops in Asia, how much injustice happens because of our ravenous and unchecked desires? We must have it today. We must have it right now. And whole systems are built around that. We must check our desires with the Lord and see that they're loving as much as possible when we live them out. So as I wrap up, James' question hovers. How do we become wise and understanding? Who is wise and understanding among us? How can I be in that group? He says, resist the devil and he will flee. The devil's still going to be there. There's still going to be the struggle with the flesh and the world, but the demonic layer of pressure will be relieved. He says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. I know a lot of people say older adults, those are those who are wise with lots of experience. In my ministry as a chaplain, I work a lot with elders. With age often comes experiential wisdom, common sense, based on learning from the ups and downs in life. I'm always learning something and challenged to grow. But quite a few elders aren't wise. Some can be selfish, self-centered, obsessed with petty things, controlling, manipulative, feeling entitled to creature comforts. Some are filled with self-doubt. They lack confidence in themselves and who God made them. They lack drive or purpose, or have lost a sense of God's calling amidst the challenges of aging. But the older adults who have been tutored by Jesus, who keep submitting to God no matter what their circumstance is, I see are very close to God, and they bear much fruit that James mentions here. So we should learn from them and from all the wise ones among us, whatever their age. Don't learn from the overly talkative braggarts, those who fill our heads with knowledge and their own abilities and experiences, but from those we see washing dishes, changing diapers, putting out chairs, serving others at their own expense and without anyone knowing. In 2017, authors Jamin Goggin and Kyle Strobel published a book about these topics. It's entitled, The Way of the Dragon or The Way of the Lamb. In this book, they wrote about how many evangelical churches and organizations have sought power in worldly ways, which they called the way of the dragon, instead of how Jesus taught us to seek influence, the way of the Lamb. And as they contrasted these two, they mentioned a number of good examples of Christian leaders who were wise and understanding, as James describes. That was in 2017. A few years later, around 2020, the sins and abuses of one of their exemplars they mentioned in the book were exposed. What do you do if you write a book who puts someone as a hero and you find that they had this secret life of abuse? They immediately called the publisher and said, stop the press. We can't sell any more of these books. They rewrote the book, came out with a second edition, which came out a few months ago. And in the beginning of the book, they have this beautiful quote by Eugene Peterson. And I'll end my message with this. It's what Eugene Peterson says. We choose. We follow the dragon and his beasts along their parade route, conspicuous with the worship of splendid images, elaborated and mysterious symbols, fond of statistics, taking on whatever role is necessary to make a good show and get the applause of the crowds in order to get access to power and become self-important. Or we follow the Lamb along a farmyard route, worshiping the invisible, listening to the foolishness of preaching, practicing a holy life that involves heroically difficult acts that no one will ever notice, in order to become simply our eternal selves in an eternal city. It is the difference politically between wanting to use the people around us to become powerful and entering into covenants with the people around us so that the power of salvation extends into every part of the neighborhood, the society, and the world that God loves. Amen.